So we are in Habakkuk chapter 3. This is the second to the last sermon in Habakkuk. And then next week, Bruce is going to close out Habakkuk. So Bruce started Habakkuk and he's going to end it. And we are in this portion of Habakkuk. We are looking at a psalm. And so Habakkuk chapter 3 is actually a psalm. So let me remind us, if you don't have a Bible, it'd be good to turn there. And we're going to be looking at a lot of Bible scriptures. That's redundant. We're going to look at a lot of passages, be looking at a lot of passages this morning. And so just try to stay with me, okay? It's going to be a lot. It's going to be on screen, but try to stay with me here, okay? So, but a psalm, okay? Let me remind you what a psalm is. So a psalm is like a song. There's a whole book of psalms, but there's also psalms spread out throughout the rest of the Bible here and there. And this is one place where there is a psalm. And Habakkuk is praying, and it's characterized as a psalm. A psalm contains words that are spoken to God or about God and are part of God's word. These are hymns or words to God and express truth about God in song. Psalms are musical poems and designated and designed to address the mind through the heart, just like how music does, right? Shauna's talking about music earlier. And psalms are also intended to appeal to emotions and evoke feelings. And a lot of times you got to break down the metaphors that are in the songs in order to understand the songs. That's psalm and song and hymn is all the same idea, okay? So kind of giving us framework, that's how you should read the psalms. Now, the main idea for today's sermon is this idea that we should remember that God is all-powerful and that he saves his people. Okay, and so because it's a psalm or a song, what we're going to do is we're going to break down this song line by line, section by section, and hopefully understand what Habakkuk, the author of the psalm, is trying to communicate. All right? And we're going to, in order to understand that, we're going to need to understand Habakkuk and the situation that he's writing this song in, and we're going to explain that a little bit more as we go through this thing. Okay? So the first idea, as we understand remembering God as all-powerful and a God who saves, we should understand, first of all, that prayer to God is remembering God. All right? So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. You know what? This morning I listened to it and I forgot it. We'll go with Shigionoth. That sounds pretty cool. That's wrong, though. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Shigionoth, is that word refers to, it means that it's a song or a musical instrument. So according to this song or according to this instrument, it's the definition of it is pretty unclear. Habakkuk's actual petition is only here in verse 2. So most of the times when we think about a prayer, we think about asking something of God, right? But his actual prayer or petition is only here in verse 2, where he's asking of the Lord. He's asking of the Lord there in the midst of the years, revive it. He's asking of the Lord to make it known. And he's asking of the Lord in wrath to remember mercy. The rest of this section that we're going to deal with up until verse 15 describes the awesomeness of God. We can make two observations regarding Habakkuk's prayer. So first of all, Habakkuk prays remembering the great works that the Bible records were done by God. After Habakkuk's questioning, so that's what happened. If you miss this series, we'll get it up online eventually. But what happened is that Habakkuk started off the book by complaining to God, right? And after he gets done complaining to God, he returns here in chapter 3, focusing on God. In the midst of a time when God's great works are not visibly seen, Habakkuk asks that it might be revived and be made known. Habakkuk does not pray that his enemy might be destroyed, but instead that God might be made known. He focuses on God. And I think that's something that we should pay attention to, especially as we pray and as we read Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk prays that the great works of God that he knows of in the past might be something that God does again. He focuses there. He's looking to God's great works from the past and he's saying, let that happen again, God. And he's focusing on that, not just on the negative that a lot of times we focus on. When we face trials and challenges, a lot of times we zero in just on the problems, not remembering to focus on God. Habakkuk also prays for mercy. Habakkuk is done questioning God's wrath. He knows that God's wrath is coming. This is all happening in chapters 1 and 2. Habakkuk humbly asks, though, for mercy. Habakkuk understands God's power and might, and as is seen in other instances where God has judged, Habakkuk asks that God might be merciful. So as we think about this, where we should go this morning is to be asking the question, do we turn to God? Do you pray in times of challenge and in times of doubt, in times of worry, in times of fear? In a time of serious uncertainty, which is where Habakkuk is, Habakkuk turns to God. How do you respond to the uncertainties in life? Do you pray? Do you trust God to be the one who saves? Or do you try to do everything on your own and in your own strength? Can you humbly ask for help from God? It takes humility to ask for help. That's what prayer is. It's submitting us to God and it's saying, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I trust that you're in control of all things. That's what is at the heart of prayer. In verse 3 to 15, moving forward here, Habakkuk remembers the way God acted in the past and speaks of what will happen in the future. The reality of God's coming in the past and future provides the basis for faith and being people who live by faith. If you remember, the big idea of the book of Habakkuk is this idea that the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, if you remember nothing about Habakkuk, you should remember that the righteous live by faith, especially in the face of great challenge. And really, in the course of the whole Bible, that's a big idea, not the big idea, but a big idea that we should wrap our brains around. See, this is God's instruction to Habakkuk, that he should live by faith. That Habakkuk and God's people should live by faith. This section of scripture, I'm going to drop a big word on us. And you'll probably forget, but it's okay. It's called theophany. Okay, theophany describes an appearance of God in great power and glory, often looking to events of the Exodus and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Okay, so throughout the Bible, scattered throughout the Bible, is these sections that are considered theophany. And that's where the author will describe God in a mighty, powerful way. And it happens throughout. So you could see, if you're reading and you see God described this way, it could be a theophany. But that's what's happening in verses 3 to 15, which is where we're going now. We talked about earlier that this is a psalm. It's a song, right? And now, just to kind of bring it home for us or help us to understand this, in order to better or best understand songs, we got to understand what the author or the singer of the song meant, right? That's how it's context. It's biblical interpretation principles. And so like if we're going to understand, so I was thinking like just what is a song that we would hear like on the radio, right? So there's this song, right? And it goes like this. It goes, she was the best because she always came running to me, thinking about how she loved and was loved. Loved and was loved by me. Well, and she greet me with a smile. Oh, yes, she greet me with a kiss. Never alone, she leaves me. Just ask her, wait a while until I come along, because never alone she sees me. Oh, yeah, yeah, yes. No, she never leaves me alone. No, she never leaves me alone. Woo, woo, good girl. You guys know that song, right? She's the best. No, the green? You don't know, Jordan? Okay, it would be better if I sang it, but there's no way that's going to happen. But it's a song, she was the best. By the green, right? And then, but that song sounds like it's talking about a girl, right? But it's talking about a dog, right? Everybody knows that? Yeah, Bruce taught me that. So it's talking about a dog. Oh, that's not up there, right? Okay, so if you don't know that it's talking about a dog, you might sing it to your girl. I guess you could sing it to a girl, but you're actually calling your girl a dog, man, which isn't really great, right? So So you got to know what's up. Like, or come thou fount, right? Here I raise my Ebenezer. It would help to know that an Ebenezer was a rock that was a rock of remembrance, and it was put in the water in a river. I think there's Jordan River. I think that's a story. So it would help if I knew it. But it was put in the river, and it was to remind God's people that God was faithful, right? So that's what an Ebenezer is. I'll go find the exact scripture reference later. And so as we walk to verses 3 to 15, like in any song, we're going to look at the instance that Habakkuk is likely thinking of as he prays to God. What is he really thinking about? Was he thinking about a girl, or was he thinking about the dog? You know what I mean? Like, obviously Habakkuk's not thinking about a dog or a girl, but he's thinking about something. So we're going to go back there, all right? And so that's how we're going to attack the rest of this section. So we're continuing to talk about remembering God, right? And so what we should remember also is we should remember the coming of God. So God comes to his people. And we're going to make observations regarding God coming to us or coming to his people. So first of all, God comes and is present on earth with his people. Verse 3, God came from Timan and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. That's another word that is used. It means to pause and think about what we just read or sang, because it's a song. His splendor covered the earth, covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Timan and Mount Paran were real places. These places were likely to the south of Mount Sinai, and one of the places Israel went to immediately after leaving Egypt. So if you don't know the story, Israel was enslaved by Egypt in Egypt for many years. They left, they crossed this big Red Sea, or the Red Sea, which was big, and they crossed it, and then they ended up in this place called Edom, which is where Timan and Mount Paran are. And what we should observe here in verse 3 is that it says that God came from Timan. That God was really with his people. God was with his people as they wandered through the wilderness, as they left Egypt, as they were set free from being enslaved for hundreds of years. That God was there with them. That God was not distant. He wasn't far off. It didn't say that God came from heaven. God was there with them all along. The entire book of Habakkuk supports this idea as we see God active and involved in Habakkuk's complaints. Remember now, Habakkuk complained, then God responded. Habakkuk complained some more, then God responded again. And God has always shown that he's active and involved. To this day, we see God active and involved in our lives. The ultimate display of this is in the gospel. Despite our sin, God steps into our world, lives with us, and dies for us. He takes our sin away, and he gives us everlasting life. God is actively involved in our lives. Here's another thing we can notice about God coming. God comes to show his glory. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. God at multiple points in Scripture is described as light. Habakkuk comments that as bright as we have known God, his brightness is still partially covered. You see there in the last, and there he veiled his power. And so as bright as we might see God, as bright as they saw God before, that was still veiled. Here's an example of where we saw what Habakkuk might have been thinking about. Exodus 34 accounts it this way. And I'll just read 34 verse 29 and 30. Should be on the screen. Can you guys all see that? All right, so it'd be good to see these scriptures, that's why. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, so this is where he went up on the mountain, wrote the Ten Commandments. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Okay, so that language of shone is that brightness, is a brightness. And that in Moses' exchange with God, Moses became bright because he was talking to God. That's that brightness that Habakkuk might have been talking about. So when he says brightness was like the light, he might have been thinking about this moment when Moses encountered God. God comes to severely judge. Verse 5, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Pestilence and plagues would remind Judah and Habakkuk of everything that happened in Egypt. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 to 12, verse 30. We can't read the whole thing, but I'm talking about Exodus and I'm talking about Egypt. So if you want to know exactly, you got to read those verses. But most of us know there's this story in the Bible where there's all these plagues that were sent to Pharaoh and Egypt. And that's how Pharaoh was convinced to let Israel go, right? Let them out of slavery and let them get out of Egypt. And it's in that time that God sent many plagues. And that was God's judgment against Pharaoh and Egypt. God also explicitly promised this as a consequence for disobedience in other areas of Scripture. And so in Leviticus 26, let me read this to you. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And so as Habakkuk is writing this thing, and as we're hearing these words, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. This is God judging his people. This is God judging all people. This is God, and this is what he's thinking about. He's thinking and knowing that every time that Israel disobeyed, pestilence and plague could have been coming their way. And that whenever God judged the earth or judged the evil or judged the wicked, there was pestilence and plagues before him and after him. That's verse 5. Read it again. I mean, you can read it as I'm explaining and hopefully it makes more sense. Let's move on. God comes and his power is known. Verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Mountains and hills were seen as symbols of grandeur, permanence, and security on the earth. God moves that which cannot be moved. Mountains cannot move. Like, who shakes mountains? No one can shake mountains. I don't care how much you lift, how hard you try, you're not going to go to Diamond Head and shake the thing. You know what I mean? Because that's what God does. That's who God is. That's how big God is. Like mountains and the hills, God's ways are everlasting. Mountains and hills are going to be here forever. Like, I know you're going to argue, like, what about a volcano? It could blow the mountain up. You could drop a big bomb. I get it. Like, you can try to think of those things. But in general, the majority of mountains and hills are going to be here till God returns. Till Jesus makes everything right, because it was there when God made it and it's still there to this day. Let me read you some scriptures. This is what Habakkuk might have been thinking about, okay? Exodus chapter 19. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Psalm 18 records it like this. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. And so you can see God shaking mountains throughout Scripture. So they would have witnessed this. They would have been talking about it. They would have known it. God arrives and is feared. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. This is likely referring to Arab tribes that would have been found in Edom. This would have been along the path that God led Israel as they traveled from the south. So what happened is that from Egypt, and this is going to be a horrible way, but from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, then they went down, and then they went back up to where Judah was. That's kind of the way that they went, right? They could have gone straight, but you know, that's the wandering that they went in, okay? Now, what was I saying? Okay, Cushan and Midian, all right. The works of God was known by many and were feared by God. And so as they traveled, all that God was doing in that travel, going to the promised land, people began to hear about God. This God that parted the Red Sea for them. This God that sent plagues and pestilence. This God that led them by fire, by night, and what was it? Cloud by day, right? There you go. So let me read you what Habakkuk might have been thinking. Exodus 15. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by till the people pass by whom you have purchased. So they would have been thinking about that. So now I know that's a lot of scriptures, and thank you for staying with me. Let's apply this now. How do you describe God? How do you describe God to others? How do you describe God to yourself? See, this is a description that Habakkuk is making of God. God is this powerful God. He's like all-powerful, all-knowing. He's awesome. He's mighty. He shakes mountains. He does all of these things. But do you see God that way? Many people will say that they know God. But the real question is whether or not you know the God of the Bible. The real question is, who is your God? How do you define God? Do you define it as Scripture defines it, like how Habakkuk does right now? Or have you just made up your own idea of who God is? Habakkuk roots his understanding of God in the works of God as recorded in the Bible. Is the God you know a God who has come to be with his people? Is the God you know one whose glory is seen by all? Is the God you know an all-powerful sovereign God who judges and that should be feared? Knowing this God as described by Habakkuk will affect the way that we live our lives. Instead of always trying to control situations, we will know to trust God. Instead of feeling like we need to hold grudges and live critically of others, we can trust God to be all-powerful and sovereign judge. And that if we were wrong, God is the one who will vindicate us. We will face situations that are out of our control. When we face situations that are out of our control, we can trust our God whose power has made nations tremble for thousands of years. When we feel like we are all alone, we can remember that God is a God who has and still dwells with his people. When we live in a social and political world that seems hopeless, we should remember that God's glory will be made known. Let's move on. Verses 8 to 15. While still speaking of the greatness of God, shifts a little bit to emphasize the victories of God as he has saved his people. We should remember the victory of God. God claimed victory in war. Verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you writhe. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. God has used his power at multiple rivers, at multiple points in history. The Nile River was where Moses went down. Moses was put in a basket and he went down the river. The Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, we know that they crossed the Jordan River. And then the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14. God has repeatedly demonstrated his power as he claimed victories in battles of the past. God's judgment is evident in calamity. God is victorious over his enemies. Then he moves on in verse 11 to explain one specific victory. God claimed victory at Gibeon. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. Israel was engaged in a battle one time, and this is accounted in Joshua chapter 10. And what happened was that the Lord promised victory in this battle. And God said, in order for them to accomplish that victory, this is what God did. He sent the enemy into panic. He sent down a hailstorm that killed more people than the swords of the Israelites. And he made the sun stand still so that the victory might be accomplished in that day. So like the sun literally didn't move so that the day got extended and then they won the victory. This was God's decisive and impressive victory at Gibeon. You should read it. It's a great story. It's in Joshua chapter 10. Let me just read the end of it. And again, we're trying to think about, you know, as Habakkuk wrote this in verse 11, we're trying to think about what he's thinking about. And he's thinking about this victory. At the time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun stands still at Gibeon. and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day? There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Believers should look back at the great works of God as we hope for the future. Habakkuk, through this prayer, is constantly remembering the mighty works of God. Habakkuk relies on these past displays of power as he attempts to live by faith. Like Habakkuk, we should know these stories of God. And this is why we took the time to read the actual accounts. And I thank you for listening and trying to engage. And if you got lost, don't worry about it. If you want my notes, I'll email it to you. But thank you for being a church that loves God's word and tries to listen. See, this is why we read the scripture. In addition to these accounts described by Habakkuk, we have the New Testament living on this side. Where Habakkuk was writing this, there was no New Testament yet. We have the New Testament. We have Jesus. We have the miracles that we have the miracles. Some people say that I say miracles funny. Like I say miracles, miracles, miracles. I think it's the same thing. But people say that those are two different words. I don't know. Anyways, miracles. Okay, where was I? Miracles. We also have our personal salvation. If you're a Christian here, God saved us, saved you from your sin. As believers, we should have an experience here where we realize that God had revealed himself to us and he saved us. That we believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We know that we're sinners. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not like some mystical, magical experience, but it's this experience where we understand and know that, man, I was different yesterday or last week or last year, and now I'm different. And I'm different today. I'm new today. I'm like a new person. Like, I believe in Jesus. I love singing songs about him. I love hearing about the word of the Bible. I love studying the scriptures. I might have got lost this morning because Dean had too many scriptures, but like in general, I love it, right? Something like that, right? So like, you have these feelings. I have this desire for other people to know about Jesus. Something has changed, and you have that story that you can draw on when you're wondering about the future. When you're thinking about, is God good? Yes, he's good because he saved us, first of all. Like, we can't always be thinking, or we shouldn't even be thinking like, oh, God's only good when I get the new job and we have plenty of money in the account and life seems perfect. That's not what the Bible describes. The Bible tells us to go back to these stories that Habakkuk was talking about. To go back to these moments when God changed our lives. To go back to those moments, to that story about Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. Going back to the early church starting and spreading. Going back to those moments. As we begin to reflect and think about, is God good? Especially when we face trials. When we're not sure what's happening. Just like Habakkuk was not sure what's going to happen. He goes back and he remembers God this way. As believers, we have stories of God's provision and protection. We have moments of peace in the midst of tragedy. We can remember that God was with us when we weren't sure what was going to happen. And as we face challenging situations, we should always remember our powerful God who saves. Lastly, God's victory saved his people. This is found in verses 12 to 15. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. God's victory of salvation comes even in the face of an enemy that seems unbeatable. In verse 14, that language of a whirlwind. They came like a whirlwind. Habakkuk again returns to remembering the victory Israel saw at the Red Sea. We see that in verse 14. That language of surging waters is like how the Red Sea was surging waters, but God parted it. Habakkuk remembers how the Egyptians chased Israel down and trampled, and God trampled the sea with horses and parted the surging waters. The main idea in these last four verses, I think, is found in verse 13, though. God saves his people. And I think that's a big idea from all of this 1 through 15, this whole section, this whole theophany, is that God saves his people. God is powerful and God saves his people. This has been a theme throughout the entire psalm. God saved his people in Egypt. God saved his people in battle. God saved his people from their enemies. And as we read and understand this today on the other side of the cross, as we read and understand this today on the other side of the cross, we should also be clear that God saves his people from sin. The full realization of the magnitude of God's salvation is seen on the cross. See, all of this is pointing us eventually towards the cross. God saving the Israelites from Egypt, and God saving all of the things that we talked about this morning, all point us to the greatest salvation ever. They pale in comparison, as mighty as they are, as crazy it is for God to stop the sun. That is all nothing compared to God saving us from our sin. That work that he did on the cross. That work that he did and is a reason why we have a resurrection party. We celebrate Easter. That's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is. That's what Christianity stands on. That's at the core of what we believe and what we're about as Christians. Jesus comes to earth as a baby, lives, dies, and rises, conquering sin and giving everlasting life. Sin has been the greatest enemy that this world has ever known since Genesis 3. It's not the Chaldean army. It's not anything else. It's not the threat of anything else. It is sin that is the greatest challenge, causing havoc in the world since Genesis 3. But since Genesis 3, when the world fell apart and sin entered the world, God has had a plan. And that plan is seen in full fulfillment in Jesus. And we should remember this, that God saves. So do you or someone you know need to be reminded that God saves? I pray that you're reminded this whole morning as we walk through this section of scripture. And every morning that you come to church, or in every morning in period, I guess. Many times we face situations that are tough. Sometimes life makes no sense, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a senseless act of violence, like that thing at Castle and Campbell this week. Crazy, right? The kids writing on the wall, the bathroom wall, that they're going to shoot up the school. Like, yeah, that's crazy. War, motorcycle accidents, car accidents, financial hardships, broken relationships, health conditions that seem impossible, cancer, chronic pain. Habakkuk's prayer moves us to people who pray and trust God. To be people who pray and trust God. People who live by faith in our all-powerful God who saves. Our all-powerful God who has been saving his people since the original sin. We need to be people who know and daily remember this God. We need to remember that despite how tough life gets, no matter what is in front of us, as scary as it might be, that those tough situations no longer affect us at some point. When we understand the truth of Jesus, when we understand that only God truly saves, because it's only God who offers an eternity where these tough situations have no effect on us forever. I know I just said that, but you guys get what I got it confused, mixed up there. So that's the correction. But that's where our hope is. Our hope is in eternity. It's in heaven. And it's knowing that one day, no matter how tough life gets over here, down here on earth, in our day-to-day grind, that one day there's this future promise and we cling to that and we hold on to that. Because that's what God promises. That's what the Bible pushes us towards. Now, do we pray that God might fix our lives while we're here on earth? Absolutely. We pray and we hope and we pray that things work out and we have these great lives with abundance and a lot of stuff and, you know, friends and family, but sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. And that's why the only hope that we can have, that we can be sure of, is a hope in Jesus. As we wrap it up, I want to end with an illustration or story, kind of remembering the journey of Victor Ayala. I've known some guys in this room for, I did the math, since 2003, so that's 13 years. I jumped to 13, and I was like 14, 15, 16, 13 then. You know what I mean? 3 to 13, I can do 10. Anyways, after this length of time, there's a number of stories and experiences that accumulate. You know, and a disclaimer, like, here in this church, we're not, like, always best friends, but there has been a connection for at least 13 years. There have been years when I didn't see these guys for many years, and then they come back around. I used to pick up some of these guys to go to church in high school. We used to go visit different churches and talk about, we had a small group before. They called it the God Spot. It was kind of cool. It might sound weird to you now, but I don't feel like I should explain to you how we came up with God Spot. But it is funny. I'll tell you after. I don't want to say it because it might land on. Anyways. When some of these guys were in high school, we made an attempt at even starting a service here in IAEA. We wanted to reach people in IAEA. Over the years, we've seen each other get new jobs, get married, have kids, buy houses. When we first got Victor IAEA going, it was just me and Bruce meeting at, we met in Chili's in Kapolei for like a year. And then on Sunday, he'd come over to my house. And that's when Liz got adjusted to people being at our house for long hours. Like, he'd come after church and he'd stay till like 10 o'clock at night. And then we had fun. Like, we would watch like preaching, like guys preaching. We'd watch, we were learning more about the Bible and all of that stuff and talking about it. And, you know, we still can hang out for many hours. Like, yeah, football season, like we'd be, you know, we're there till the end of the last game, which is like 8:30, right? So, anyways, that's how we started. Right now, shortly after Bruce and I started meeting, he was coming to a church in Kapolei that we were going to, and I was working at. Trent started coming back to church. I didn't see him at that point maybe for like 10 years. And then he hit me up on Facebook, and then he started coming to church. And then his wife, Ty, was coming to church too. And over the years, we've seen God continue to add to us. There's a couple guys who live on the mainland who are pretty closely tied to us too. And we've been building this thing for a while. We're right now moving into a new house, if you didn't know. And the way that the church operates, we don't have a church office. So a lot of the meetings are done in the house. So if you want to come to our house, you can come to our house. I'm not going to give you an address or my phone number right now, but if you want, you can talk to me, and that way I can kind of, you know what I mean, screen a little bit. Like, so if you're like all crazy, you know what I mean, like, I might not give you my address. And if I don't give you my address, well, you might be crazy. So, but everybody here, I'm only saying that now because everybody in front of me, I trust at this point. But not everybody listening, if they're listening online, you know what I mean? So, anyways, and so we're moving into a new house because we've actually outgrown the house that we're in right now. We're in a townhouse right now, and we're moving into an actual house with a backyard and a garage, so we have more space to gather. Our hope is that one day many members of this church will all have your own houses in this community where the church can gather and where you can engage your friends and family who don't yet know the gospel. And if you're new to Victor IAEA or first time here, this is what you can expect. And if that doesn't sound good, well, yeah, there's a lot of churches out there. But that's what we're about. That's where we're going. Like, that's what we've always been about. We've never, like, sat around and, like, we've always hoped, like, maybe this would be, like, a really big church and, like, man, plenty of people coming and, like, you know, like, action. But we've never really made that our goal. We've made it a goal to be friends with each other and to live in community and to learn more about Jesus always and to be growing in our love for him and our love for each other. That's what we've been about since the beginning. And I hope we are till Jesus comes back. And whoever takes over this church after I'm dead or I'm gone, I pray that they would do the same thing. We want to be a people who live in community together. And we're in this for the long haul. We want to see our kids lead this church one day. We want to see our kids bring their kids here. We want to see people have grandkids here. I want to do your wedding. I want to do your funeral. I want to do your, I know that sounds morbid, but yeah, I want to do your funeral. We want to be that kind of church. We want to do your kids' weddings. We want your kids to hear about the gospel and be awakened to it, just like how you are here in this place. And if that means that just us people are here and then God doesn't add no more, but we just grow because we all have kids, well, that's okay too. So like we'll basically, and then the single guys get married. So we kind of probably double, triple maybe. Yeah, I'm good with that. I can go out on that, you know, and that's kind of where we are, where we're going. And I'm saying all this to remember who we are. I don't think we've forgotten in any way, shape, or form, but I think it's good to remember what this is about. And I think the people who are coming here came here for those reasons. And you know that that's what I'm about and that's what we're about. But it's good for us to remember, right? Well, we're out of time. Sean, come up. When I consider the relationships that have formed, please come up, Sean. That might have sounded a little bit rough. Sorry. Sean knows what I mean. Sean's probably not offended or scared or nothing. The stories of God moving in the lives of people here, when I think about that and I think about the relationships that we formed and I think about how even though maybe all of our families don't come to church, we know each other's families for the most part, like at the, you know, for a lot of us. Like I know Trent's brothers. Like I did both of Trent's brothers' weddings and we're going to Trent's other brother's or one of his brother's first birthday party, a baby first birthday party next week, I think, or the week after, next week. I don't know, pretty soon though. It's coming up pretty soon. And so we have this thing happening and it's really cool. I think it's really cool. Often when I meet with other pastors, they ask how the church is going and like, part of me is like, I don't know, like, because you know, when you plant the church, you kind of think, like, you plant the church so you can have plenty of people, right? That's what most pastors think. And it's probably the most sinful part about being a pastor. There's nothing godly about that. I mean, you might try to spin it like, oh, yeah, because we want plenty of people to get saved, which is true. But most pastors aren't really thinking about the hearts and souls of people. They're just thinking about having more people to hear them talk and feeding their ego. I mean, I'm guilty of it too. Like, that's how I feel sometimes. Like, if none of you guys were here and it was just me and Bruce, I'd feel pretty bummed. Like, I shouldn't, but I would. Like, that's just an honest, assessment on myself. But when I remember God and I remember the works of God in the past and I remember and I think about what we prayed for and what we want and what we desired in a church, I feel like we have everything that we want. We have this really cool dynamic where all the kids are about the same age. And so there's not like, you know, we're not spread out. And even the members, we're kind of in the same life phase. And so people are able to have very fulfilling and full relationships that point each other to Jesus, even though we have 30 members right now. You know, and we have, 25 to 40 people showing up on a Sunday. God has given us a great thing in Victoria. And I pray that you appreciate it. I pray that you feel the same way. And as we're talking about, in addition to remembering the great works that Habakkuk described and the great works that we know in the New Testament and the great work that Jesus done, as we apply this, we should remember this great work in Victoria. And it is good. So I appreciate you, church. You're a good church. We're a good church. Keep coming. Invite your friends. Let's sing a song. Let's get out of here.